So this morning, I want to ask that question. What is all the fuss about the environment, and do we need to be bothered? And some people would say, well, to be honest, I really don't care. It's not going to affect me 20 years from now, 30 years from now. Maybe it'll be more of an issue in our country, but until then, so what? Other people would say, yeah, but is it really a problem? I've heard people say, I went through the war. Now that was a problem. Is it really a crisis like that? I think we're probably about to see that it is. But more than that, some people, of course, would deny that there's any issue at all in the environment. There isn't a concern. We don't need to be bothered in any way, shape, or form. And there are climate deniers as there are COVID deniers. Let me tell you from my experience. Back in the early 80s, 1981, 1982, I was at university and I was studying biology. And one of the things, the subjects that we were introduced to was this idea of global warming. It hadn't really been spoken of before that, and greenhouse gases. And it was this idea that because of gases that we are putting into the environment, they form a layer, a blanket over our world's atmosphere, a little bit like a sheet of glass in a greenhouse. So the sun pours in and the heat builds up, but it can't escape and get out of the glass of a greenhouse or out of our atmosphere. And so the world warms up. And we were introduced to that as a concept. Now, that's 40 years ago. And I've forgotten most of what I was taught 40 years ago. It's gone in one ear and out the other. But one thing really stuck with me. And they said that in the previous decade, that was the 1970s, in other words, they said, I can't remember, there's either three or four of the warmest years on that had ever been recorded, had been recorded in that previous decade, which was giving scientists at that time concern for where things were heading. Since then, in every decade, we've been able to make those claims even more so every decade since. And I want to illustrate that by showing you a video from NASA. And this video demonstrates how the climate has warmed in recent times. So, as it starts to run, you'll see that from the left-hand side at the bottom of your screen, the year begins 1884. And this is a picture year by year. You can see it's moving across. It's at 1917 at the moment. And you can see how the colors are starting to change. Blue indicates not just the temperature, but cooler than average. The red colors indicate warmer than average in those regions. The intensity of the color shows how much cooler or warmer. It all started very pale, but you can see that then, as time goes on into the 70s, the 80s, suddenly the differences between cooler and warmer are much greater. Into the 90s, 2000, and we see that things are changing rapidly. The six warmest years ever recorded have been in the years between 2015 and today. That's stark. This is another set of records that measures carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, starting in 2002, going up to 2016. It started pale blue, white. Levels were not too bad. But as you see, time goes on. This is every month of every year subsequently. You see the colors are starting to go yellow. And then the yellow starts to go orange as the level of concentration in the atmosphere between 2 and 8 miles up increases. In 2020, the temperature in our world on average was just under 15 degrees. That's 1.2 degrees higher than pre-industrial levels. Doesn't sound very much, does it? 1.2 degrees. But we're going to see a bit later that those figures are making a huge impact. And these images, this detail from the world resources that we're measuring are demonstrating this point. The end of 2016, just look how much red there is. The quantity of carbon dioxide which is in the atmosphere. This is no longer something that we can ignore. The reality is human beings are impacting the world, and the data is just unequivocal. We can't deny that changes are happening. We do talk about global warming, and some people have a problem with that because they see, but hang on, isn't in the winter, don't we have some really cold temperatures? Actually, what scientists have discovered is as the climate gets generally warmer, what it means is we have extremes of temperatures. So we still have unbelievably cold, much colder than normal times, as well as much warmer than normal times in different parts, which is why the climatic impact across our world is so variable, so different. And as a result of that, we're seeing more and more extremes. The reality is our sea temperatures are rising, our ice caps are melting, and it's not something that we can just ignore or hope will improve. Which brings us to the meeting that's taking place this coming weekend, or starting next weekend, called COP26. It's the Conference of the Parties of the United Nations Framework Convention on Climate Change. The Conference of the Parties, which is where COP comes from, which is a bit of a mouthful, so I'm going to stick to COP26. Actually, it's a yearly gathering. That conference happens every single year, and it's when ministers from governments, it's when scientific communities gather together to talk about what we now recognize as a major impact. This year it's in Glasgow. The UK government is hosting it, and it will be happening for 2 weeks from the 31st of October. And we're about to hear a lot more of it in the news, I'm sure. These COPs happen every year, but they're not all as significant as each other. The coming one, COP26, is perhaps the most important since COP21, which you might remember took place in Paris in 2015. It was when we all signed the Paris Accord agreement concerning climate change. It's when we agreed to take a step to limit the change in atmospheric greenhouse gases which humans were pumping into the atmosphere. We recognized that we needed to set a limit as to how much we would allow the Earth's temperature to increase before it would have catastrophic impacts. We set that limit in 2015 at Paris to 2 degrees. I said a few moments ago that in 2020, it was already at 1.2 degrees above pre-industrial levels. We set it to a maximum of 2 degrees, but there was hope that we would be able to stick to 1.5 degrees. We know that some changes in climate are going to take place anyway. There's no escaping that. And we knew that that was the case because the amount of atmospheric material that's been pumped in there so far has already put an additional 50% extra greenhouse gases. So we know some things are going to change, and we're not going to get on top of that easily, and our weather will change as a result. But in order to make these changes as small as possible, the aim was that by 2050, we would stop putting any greenhouse gases in the atmosphere. It's what they wanted to call a net zero carbon point. And that's the goal that has been aimed for. So far, nations have responded slowly or poorly. The actual or promised greenhouse gas emissions that we've seen to date are going to lead to an expected 3-degree rise. That's way above what scientists suggest is an acceptable for our worlds to survive in the way that we are used to. And to keep the possibility of 1.5 degrees, even a hopeful possibility, it's recognised that in this COP26 in Glasgow, we need to make really deep cuts and huge commitments to make a difference. So this time, some of the churches are also coming on board, and across denominations, we are recognising we need to raise our voice as well. We need to take seriously what is happening, and we need to be speaking to those we're in contact with, encouraging us to be careful about what we do. And all of that has been really emphasized by a report by something called the IPCC, the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, which through its finding has said that the climate change that we are seeing because of human intervention in this world is now absolutely unequivocal. It cannot be denied as being some temporary fluctuation. So I want to ask the question, where is God in all of this? And what would he challenge us to think as his people? Well, we've already said it is his world. We started our service recognizing that. He made this world, and all the things around point to him, to his glory, his majesty, his being so far above our small, finite world, so that we can see him clearly. It points to him, and the beauty being devastated means we are going to get to see him less clearly. And I certainly don't want that. Hazel read Psalm 8. And one line in that said, "You made him," speaking of what God has given responsibility to human beings. "You have made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field and birds of the air, the fish of the sea that swim the paths of the sea." So where is God in this, and where should our perspective be? First and foremost, it is God's world given to sustain us. We live because there is oxygen to breathe, because we have a balanced world. But we've also broken it because of our exploitation of it, our overuse of it, our abuse of it. When I was working out in Southeast Asia 25 years ago, I remember being impacted by the beauty of some of the trees that you can see in Southeast Asian countries. Huge trees that make our oaks look tiny. But what I was also aware of is how fast cities around the world were growing. And they were full of concrete. And do you know how you build concrete buildings? Effectively, you put timber, like plywood, you put shuttering ground and pour the concrete into it. And what they were doing in order to build these concrete cities that we have all around us is cutting down these magnificent trees, which were hundreds of years old, hard woods like mahogany, the most beautiful timbers, and just chopping them into plywood, forming them into plywood and using it as shuttering. Pour the concrete in and then just throw it away, bury it in the ground. That kind of waste is horrendous. We're responsible for stopping that from getting worse. I don't know about you, but I love the world that I see around me. I love seeing what God has given us. We have a stunning world. I want to go on holiday and see places like this. Next week, I am going to have a few days away, and we're going to this place. This is the Lake District. This is Tarn House. I want to see places like that. I want to be able to look up into the sky and see it clear, see the wonder of God's creation and these worlds that he has created. I don't want to see it all hidden by a smog like that's shown in this case in Los Angeles. Who wants to live in a world like that? So one of the reasons for us taking responsibility is that we continue seeing the impact of God's world. But the second reason, the bit that really jumps at me as I think about others in this world, is that climate change impacts other people much more than it does usually us. The first commandment, specified in the Old Testament, repeated by Jesus in the New, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Making sure we can see him in the glory of his creation points to that. That's good. But the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in the Philippians, said, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The truth is, climate change impacts other people, and usually the poorest, most vulnerable, much more than it impacts us. If we suffer an extreme of climate and we live, unfortunately, in the wrong place, you've seen the news, the horror of flooded streets, flooded homes, and how devastating it is. And of course, we don't want that. If the sun is absolutely baking, you know that we suffer because we feel uncomfortable and hot. But for the more vulnerable in the world, it's a bit more severe. For the many millions that live in low-lying islands around the world, rising sea levels are already impacting them. They lose their land, they lose their livelihood, they lose their homes. For those who live in climates which are impacted more by tornadoes in the tropical regions that come more frequently with heavier storms, they can lose their agricultural crops. They can lose their homes. And of course, if you're in Africa and the rains don't come again and the temperature burns up your crops, you don't feel uncomfortable because it's hot. You die because there's no food. And we've seen these things happening in this world. I wonder whether we truly recognize the impact that all these things have on us. I want to show you one more video done in a cartoon form because it was designed to be available for all ages in churches. But a character called Saloti giving testimony to what the impact was in a world that she lives in.
My name's Saloti. I'm 7 today. My home is an island a long way away, and people in planes come for miles to see our beaches and sunshine and sparkly sea. The island was nicer when Nana was young. She's lived here forever with Daddy and Mum. When I was a little girl, Nana complains, we knew when the fields and the seasons would change. The ocean was busy with colourful fish. We'd play on the beaches whenever we wished. Daddy's a tour guide, but he isn't here. He's out on his tour boat for most of the year. The visitors don't want to look at the reef, and lots of the fishes have fallen asleep. The water is hotter, the coral is white. There isn't much left where the fish used to hide. Daddy said Earth's like a very big house, where people are only as big as a mouse. But people like fires and make lots of smoke, and play with the taps until everything's soaked. They run through the rooms like there's nobody else, and raid all the cupboards to keep for themselves. Mummy's a farmer, but she's feeling sad. The wind started shouting, the water got mad. They ran up the beach and pushed open the door. They turned off the lights and left mud on the floor. I don't understand why they made such a fuss. Why is the weather so angry at us? There's salt in the fields now, and less of the grain, and Mummy lost all of her crops in the rain. We can't go to market or cook them for tea, so Mummy leaves most of her dinner to me. School isn't open for now, Mummy said. She wants me to help in the field instead. Nana's been coughing. She walks with a stick. The weather's so angry, it's making her sick. The road to the hospital broke in the night, so she stays in bed. She says she's all right. I wish I could study and look for the cure, but I don't have time for my books anymore. Nan's a believer. She talks about God. She told me a story about a big flood. She says, God is bigger than all of the waves, but we should look after the world He has made. It's not just a playground, all pretty to view. Our brothers and sisters rely on it too.
It's a really simple message, but it's quite a powerful one, as that testimony illustrates. Jackie, would you bring our reading? Because the final question at the end there was, how will you respond? And one of the questions I would ask is, have we even heard? Are we paying attention? Thanks, Jackie.
So this morning's reading comes from Matthew, Chapter 13, and I'm reading from verse 10 through to verse 17. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
Thanks, Jackie. So Jesus is talking there, and I'm only just temporarily going to refer to this, but Jesus was talking about seeing things with spiritual eyes and about people hearing a message, but actually not hearing it at all. Seeing things with their eyes, but actually missing the point completely. I wonder whether we're in danger of doing that. So Jesus made this comment about people, though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Do you know, when the IPCC that I've just mentioned to you came and gave their climate report, one of the people who made this report from the United Nations Environment Programme said this. He said, "Your scientists have been warning about climate change for 30 years. I could go back, I could say, actually, we were listening to this 40 years ago. But he said, the world listened, but didn't hear. It listened, but didn't act strongly enough. And as a result, climate change is a problem here and now. And the difficulty is that that problem is most acute for the poorest of people in the world and for those who are most vulnerable. In 30 years from now, it will be 2050, which is when they set that target of having zero carbon point. We can't afford for another spokesman, I think, to come back when we're all maybe no longer here, but our children and grandchildren are looking at the world and thinking, but we were told, why don't we do something about it? Even if it was inconvenient. We can't hear someone else coming back to us in those times and saying that same thing you heard, but you didn't act. Jesus said to both the crowds and to his followers, whoever has ears, let them hear. And he promised blessing if they did so. Blessed are your ears because they hear. That's Matthew 13:16. It's a blessing for ourselves, but also for the communities across the world. And I feel that I want to therefore encourage us as God's people, his representatives in our communities, to ask this question: have we heard the message? And are we listening? We're going to do something about 26. So I want us to do three things. I want to encourage us, first and foremost, to do something you might not want to do, but listen and engage with the news over that two-week period. Listen to what people say. Also listen to the voices against it. We heard this week, didn't we? 22,000 submissions have been made to try to persuade the COP26 leaders to soften the impact. That's businesses speaking. That's governments who know it's going to be uncomfortable to make these differences. Are we going to listen? Are we going to engage? Inform yourselves. Become aware of some of the issues. That's the first thing. The second thing I want to encourage you to do, talk to one another. I'm hoping we'll do this over tea and coffee afterwards about what we can do, the little things we can do, maybe saving energy in one way or another. There are organizations that help us. Ironically, one of the things that one organization is doing is encouraging all churches to be eco-friendly, to cut down on their emissions. I feel like I should submit. We've got to be the most eco-friendly church because we don't have any submissions. As far as a church building is concerned, we've got one of the least well-insulated buildings in the world, but actually we're kind of doing our bit at the moment by not using it. We have to warm our homes anyway, and we're gathering in that context. But that's one of the things that we're being asked. Can the church talk and not act? And the third thing I want to ask us to do is to pray. Several years ago, we were encouraged to be beacons of hope by Lynn Green in the Baptist, the General Secretary. And she called us to be beacons of prayer for our world. And I wonder whether churches can be that for our world and our community too. We're probably not going to see the benefits of it, but your children and your grandchildren will. And so I want to call us to do something and to be praying. Would you pray for the conference? And would you pray now? So for the remainder of our time, I just want to invite us to respond with your prayers. And I'll give you some pointers. I'll just put something on the screen. A few pointers that would help you, perhaps, if you, and I'll leave these on the screen and then ask you to unmute yourselves and just offer up your prayers for the coming conference and for the world around us. Firstly, that leaders will be courageous, that they will think about other people and not just their own nation's interests. And that we will hear the wise voices of those who can find solutions that will help us. Secondly, secure global net zero by 2050. Can we pray that we can actually get to this and keep the 1.5 degrees that we're talking about as a maximum increase? That means praying that fossil fuels will be phased out, that renewable energy will come in, that we will be better insulated in our homes, that we will use less energy, and that we will reduce greenhouse gases. Those are the things that we need to pray for practically. Can we pray that we can protect communities and habitats that have already been impacted? That means safeguarding forests. It means building resilience for infrastructure in countries that are most affected and encouraging new agricultural practices that will help to adapt and mitigate against some of the problems of global climate change. Can we pray that finances will be released? In 2015, at the Paris talks, governments committed to giving $100 billion a year. They're falling short of that. Let's pray that it does come and that it will then enable countries to adapt as necessary and change some of their practices. And then can we pray that churches and that God's people will be beacons of prayer in what is undoubtedly the crisis of future generations. So I'll leave those on the screen. I'll just invite you, please, to join with me. Let's call out to God for what's coming up.